Glory, glory, glory. The boiler's being stoked. Things are getting ready to go. We're going to have a great day. Welcome each one of you. Praise the Lord from wherever you're from. I know some of you are from a long ways off. We even have one lady here back here from South Africa. Praise the Lord. Or South America. South America. So praise God. We got people from everywhere. Praise the Lord. I'm glad y'all are here. We got people from California over here. My goodness, like Jeff already introduced his group over here. So we're glad to have all of you. You know, it makes no difference where you're from. We have one thing in common. Do we not? Are we all brothers and sisters in Christ? Hey, that's it. That's it. So praise the Lord. Have you ever heard of something that sounded too good to be true? Why do we always think like that? You know, I mean, it's amazing the times I've thought about or did something, you know, and I say, wow, you won't believe what just happened. And they'll say, uh-oh, did you have a car wreck? I said, what makes you think I had a car wreck? No, I got a new car. Somebody give me one. Or somebody give me an airplane. Why is it we always think negative? I mean, you just ask the average person, even a Christian. You ask them something, and it's very rarely that we will always think positive. We always think the negative. You know, I mean, this is standard procedure for mothers and fathers. Somebody comes in and says, I hate to tell you what happened to your son. Oh my God, he's killed in a car wreck. Why do we always think like that? But do we think like that? So many people think like that. And I think we're trained wrong. I think from the time we become Christians, we don't believe this book. We're not taught this book, especially from the pulpit, by men that believe that this book is true. Now, if you believe this book is true, I want to take you today to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read just a little bit out of the first chapter. We're going to cover lots of different verses today, from even different books. But I want to take you to Ephesians 1 and start at verse 1. And I want to read down through there, and the King James will be okay, or the NLT, it don't make no difference. King James will probably be best. Let's just go down through here a little bit. I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that could very well have been to the saints which are at Justin, right? I mean, it just could be that way. So let's just say that. I am Paul. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Justin today and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that's supposed to cover all of us, right? Okay, so let's go to verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should always start our prayers like that, grace and peace unto you, because we as Christians should always live under the grace of God and in the peace of God. You know, there should be peace in our home. If there's not peace in your home, you got a problem. You know, if you're fussing and fighting and having all kinds of problems, you have got out of touch with the Master. You're not staying in touch with God. Because if you're in touch with God, there's going to be peace in your house because He brings peace to us. And so anytime that we see that we're not walking in the peace of God, what should we do? We should stop and repent and regroup. You know, I mean, I've said this several times. You know, everybody kids me and Cheryl about all these things. I said, you know, if I say something to her she don't like and she comes up and she's doing her typo on me like she says and she's beating on me all the time, I just stand up with it, honey. I'm going to use you as a demonstration. If she's trying to beat on me, guess what I do? I just grab her by the arms because I'm stronger than she is, and I say, woo, are you gorgeous? You know, are you beautiful? I sure do love you. And then I grab her and pull her up like I say, woo, are you wonderful? I said, woo, what have I got in my hand here? I said, this sure is wonderful. I love it. And you know, first thing you know, the battle's gone. She says, oh, you want to take me out to dinner? I said, absolutely love to take you out to dinner. Where do you want to go? And so, you see, there should be that kind of peace in our home, should there not? I mean, there should be no other kind of nothing happen in our homes except that kind of peace. If we're all Christians, right, Eric? I mean, as Christians, that's where we're supposed to live. We don't even expect this. Let's go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And this is what blows me away. He, Mike, what has he blessed us with? How many? So what is it we don't understand about all? What is it we as Christians don't understand about all? I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day after I just had read this and said, blessed be. I mean, yes, if there's anybody ought to be blessed, we need to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what is that saying? That's saying that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. Everything. Everything. All the spiritual blessings. Okay, if all the spiritual blessings belong to me, let me take you to one of those spiritual blessings. Let me take you to Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. I want you to see the majority of the world that you and me know does not believe this verse we're fixing to read. Because we were talking to a young man that has a little ministry out in Odessa. They come to see us last Thursday. And we talked to them 2 or 3 hours. And he was praying and asking the Lord, what percentage of the people in the United States of America are really saved? He said the Lord spoke to him audibly and told him, less than 1% know him as Lord and Savior. Less than 1%. Look at this. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, what is that? Let's go to the next verse. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not maybe. You shall be born again. So that is the most powerful spiritual blessing that there is in the universe. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I believe he bore my sin on the cross. I believe he bore this for me. Now, I am believing that with my heart, and I'm confessing with my mouth. I am now a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. And now, is that how difficult it is? Is that all anybody in the world has to do to get saved? But see, they have to believe that, don't they? You can't just give lip service to that. That's got to be a heart thing. You got to really believe it happened. Well, I've asked that question to no telling how many thousands of people in my life. When I was in the business world, when some guy come in, we'd do our business, whatever. We were buying our equipment. We were working on our buildings we were building or whatever. Then I'd ask him before we got through. I said, now I got to ask all you guys a question. How many of you guys are born believers in Jesus Christ? Almost nobody would ever, well, I go to church. I hope I'm okay. Are any of those guys okay? No. This is the one that's okay. If you say, are you a born again Christian? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I accepted him when I was 14 years old down at a Baptist church or a Methodist church. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You reckon that guy's probably saved? That guy probably knows Jesus. I mean, if they know Jesus, then something has changed in their heart and they're willing to talk about their Lord. Now then, if they say, I hope so. I go to church sometimes. I go to church on, I really try to go to church at least on Christmas and Easter. Don't you think I'm okay? Do you think they're okay? I don't think that's going to get them there, do you? No. Now then, they have got to believe with their heart and confess with their mouth. And that is a spiritual blessing that belongs to, how many people that belong to on the earth? All. Everybody on the face of the earth could be saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit today if they would just hear this gospel and this gospel that the only gospel in the world that's preached, that's supposedly preached. Now then, I met a man this last week. Methodist preacher in Fort Worth. He just preached a message not long ago about what God's Word has to say about homosexuals. Now, how many of you know that in God's eyes, homosexuality is wrong? Do you know that's wrong? Yeah. How many of you know that God says that anybody that's a homosexual pervert shall not enter the kingdom of God? Do you know the Word of God says that? Okay, if the Word of God says that, how many homosexuals are going to heaven? None of them. So he preached that from the pulpit. just a few weeks ago in a Methodist church in Fort Worth. And he said the leader, the senior pastor, came to him last week and told him, "You will never be allowed to preach another service like that in our church. Never again. We're going to start accepting gays into our church, and if they want to have offices like deacons and pastors, we're going to start welcoming them in. But you are never to preach against homosexuality again, ever. Do you understand me?" He got up and said, "No, I don't understand that. I don't agree with you. I agree with God's word." And so he said, "I can only do what God said." He said, "Then you're fired." He said, "I have no job." Now see, he's not just, I mean, that happened to me in the world, but I was in the world. I wasn't in a church. I was in the world when they fired me for talking about Jesus. He's in a church. You know, it kind of broke my heart to think about this young man, middle-aged young man, got a family and everything. Now he's looking for a job. He's fired. Wow. But you know, he wasn't the least bit concerned. Not at all. He said, "I know God's going to take care of me." Is that the kind of faith he needs to have? That's exactly right. And then people like us that believe, we need to make sure that he's taken care of. You know, when we see somebody like that, if they have a need, you know, a financial need, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, if you're actually walking in the Word and being led by the Spirit, you may be approaching a man like that. You may have never seen him before in your life. You don't know him. And here he comes down the sidewalk or whatever, or he gets out of his car to go somewhere, and you get out of yours and you look over and see him, and the Holy Spirit will say, "Go give that guy a $100 bill. If the Spirit speaks to you and tells you to do that, you know what you ought to do? You better go do it. You know, if you obey, God will bless you. Will he not? Sure. Yeah, I guarantee. In fact, one day I was over in the Baptist church over here in Justin, and there was a lady had four children, and her husband had left her. I couldn't believe that he did this, but he did. He left her. And he got on drugs and all kinds of stuff. I don't know how in the world he got deceived into this, but he did. And there she's trying to raise them four kids by herself, and they're all like this, this, this. And I walked into church that day, and as I walked in, just as clear as a bell, the Lord says, "Son, give her a $100 bill. I first thought, "Lord, I ain't sure I got a $100 bill. If I do, that's all I got." So I looked in my billfold, and guess how much I had in there? Exactly $100 bill. So I just rolled it up, went over there. I shook hands with her and just put it in her hand. I said, "Here, the Lord told me to give you this." Years later, she told me, she said, "You have no idea. That day I was wondering, where was I going to get $100 to pay my bills? I had to have $100. And she said, "When you put that bill in my hand, when I walked outside and opened my hand and saw a $100 bill there," she said, "I just broke down and cried." Who knew she needed that money? God. He knew who had $100. Now, I didn't have no more. That's all I had. I had to do without a few things that week. But I'm telling you what, God has blessed me because I've been obedient to do what he says. Anytime God tells you to do something, if he tells you to give $5, I mean, Cheryl and I, we pulled up lots of times to a corner, and it'd be three guys or two guys standing on the corner and saying, you know, with their little sign, "You know, I need something, I'm hungry and had nothing to eat, or I'm on the way to Tulsa, or I need gas," or whatever. And I may drive right by all of them, or I may pull up to the one in the middle or the one on the far end and hand him a $5 bill, and we drive off. And Cheryl said, "Well, how do you determine what you do?" I said, "Honey, I'm led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God laid on my heart to give that one five, nobody else." See, if you're in the Word, walking in the Word, these spiritual blessings belong to you and me. Is that right? The Holy Spirit is one of those spiritual blessings. And how many spiritual blessings did God give the church? All of them. I hear people all the time say, "Oh, God, please give me this gift or that gift or whatever." I say, "You're wasting your breath." They say, "What do you mean?" I said, "He's already given it to you. All you need to do is exercise it, you know, train it. You know, you don't need to pray for the gifts. That was a done thing. That was one of the spiritual gifts that was given to you among all the spiritual gifts. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everything that Jesus had belongs to you. It's yours. So he says, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be, now that word saved right there is what changed my life forever a few years ago. That word is that word, sozo. Sozo. You talk about a revelation. I had a fairly new computer back in those days. You know, that's back in this time when you had a 10 megahertz green screen machine. You had a mean machine. Some of y'all don't even know what that is. You ain't lived long enough to have nothing like that. Some of you only lived in the gigabyte world. You never lived in the megahertz like I did. But I mean, I had a computer and I had a software package on my computer. And that night when I read that verse, I just happened to highlight the word saved. I have no idea why I did that. It was only because I was led by the Spirit that I would even think about highlighting the word saved. When I did, it pulled into the Greek and the dictionary and everything that word saved is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Now, I had never heard of the word sozo at this point. And all of a sudden, it pulled in. The word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. How many spiritual gifts is that? Five. There's five right there. Five gifts right there that belongs to you, all out of one word. Now, that sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Yep. Jeff, don't that sound too good to be true? Yeah, I mean, only God could do something that good, couldn't he? But for you and me, that definitely sounds too good to be true. So when I looked at that, I thought, okay, let me change that word from saved to put healed there. Okay. If I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be healed. That's one of those spiritual blessings. I shall be made whole. I shall be delivered. All those things belong to you and me as Christians. And you know what happens? The first time anything comes along like, you know what happened to your son last night? Oh my God, he got killed in a car wreck. I hear people say those kind of things all the time. We never think positive. Just like Tim walked in a while ago, my son. He said, Dad, you'd never guess what happened to the kids yesterday on the trials. I said, I bet they all come in number one. He said, almost. Almost. He said, Preston was tucked number one in one swimming event. And he said, Madison, in 25 yards, which was the top swimmer in the whole class, literally beat her class, her own record, by 2 seconds in 25 yards. He said, Dad, that's almost unheard of. See? Now, why don't we think positive? I mean, when he said, well, you have any idea what happened to your grandchildren this weekend? I said, I don't know what it was, but I bet it was good. Something great. And that's when he said, yeah, absolutely. Madison, in 25 yards, he said she beat her record by 2 seconds and she was a top swimmer. And I thought, wow, that little girl, I mean, she's got a granddaddy behind her. You know that? Isn't it wonderful when we have granddaddies and grandmas behind these kids that know the Lord, right? Because, what, honey? Yeah, that's right. They all qualified for state. They're going to the state event, you know, swimming. Hey, that's my grandbabies. Isn't that what a granddaddy wants to hear about his grandchildren? Yeah. Of course, you know. I mean, hey, I mean, we need to confess things like that over them so that they will be good like that. We need to build them up and say good things. Don't ever say anything negative as Christians. Get rid of those things. I mean, if he says, but what does it say? That if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you get saved. Then after you get saved, you don't need that word no more. But after that, you'll need the word healed. Because there will be times, I guarantee, when the enemy will come up on you and try to make you sick. Don't let him do it to you. I mean, I just stand in awe of us that when the enemy begins to put a sickness or a disease or a pain. I mean, I asked Howard Pittman when we were down there with him years ago. I said, Howard, when he'd had his experience of dying and going to heaven and then getting to see these demons and how they work and all these things, I said, Howard, is this true? I said, this is something I have perceived studying God's word. that if I'm going through the day and everything's going real good and I maybe slip and hit my hand on something and all of a sudden I get a pain in my hand, I think, wow. I said, then there seems to be a thought that goes with it that, oh, it's just your arthritis that's going to start happening. You're older. And I said, I look at that and I said, no, I ain't got arthritis. I ain't never going to have arthritis. Jesus bore my arthritis on the cross. So I'm resisting you, Satan. I resist you in the name of Jesus. I slap you out of my hand. Now get out. I am not going to let you do that. And I said, the pain goes away just like that. I said, is that an experience you saw in heaven? He said, that's exactly what I saw in heaven. He said, that's the way the devil's doing us. In fact, he told us a story. I'll never forget this. He said, well, I was coming through the walls, me and the angels, and said, there's my body laying there, but yet I'm standing up here. Don't you know that was a real experience to look down and see your body laying there, but yet you're walking over here? But he done that. We had him in our church a few months ago. And he says, we walked through the wall of the hospital, and there's a man and a woman standing there talking face to face. He said, they're laughing and cutting up, and said, all of a sudden I look down at the floor, and there's the most wicked-looking green frog I ever saw in my life coming out of the floor between this man and woman. And I looked at that and I watched that thing get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I watched it go right inside of his mouth and nose and it disappeared. I said, Lord, I said, angel, what was that? He said, that green frog was a demon of lust. A demon of lust. He said, the man was looking at her and that demon began to talk to him about lusting for this woman. And so the longer they went and the more they talked to each other and the jokes they were telling, the greater he began to lust and the greater became this demon. And when he finally got big enough, he entered him and he's now possessed with a demon of lust. Every time he'll look at a woman from this day forward, he'll lust for her. He can't help it. I said, so how does he get free? He said, he'll have to come and repent of that sin and then have to have somebody that's powerful enough in the spirit world to command that spirit to leave. And so when he does, that spirit will leave, then the man will be free. Is this another one of the gifts under sozo? Is that one of those words up there, delivered? You can be delivered. So if you confess with your mouth that you are delivered, now most people, or they're kind of like this case. I knew this guy personally this happened to. I hadn't thought about it in years until just this last week. But there was a man that he believed the spiritual thing. Now, he had been raised up a Baptist preacher. And then when God began to reveal these things to him, he learned things. And so it wasn't too long, of course, till they was asked him to leave also, the Baptist church. He wasn't going to preach about homosexuals, but he was going to preach about demons. And they didn't want that, so they kicked him out of the Baptist church. Unfortunate, but anyway, I knew this guy personally. And he said, after serving the Lord many years, and he put me in a healing ministry, and I saw lots of people healed, he said, one day the Lord came to me, and he said, son, hold your hands out, palms up. So he said, I put my palms out like this. And said, the Lord reached over and took those two fingers, and he put one in the center of the palm of each one of my hands. And he said, now then, I'm going to empower you with a special spirit so that any time you lay hands on somebody who's got a demon, you'll feel fire go through the palm of your hand. You are to know that's a demon, and you're to cast it out in my name. So he, great. So he put his hands out there, and the Lord touched him, and then the Lord was gone. He said, I pulled back. I didn't feel nothing, didn't see nothing. I didn't feel no changes or nothing. But he said, one of the meetings I was at later, he said they began to, at the invitation, they began to bring people down and said there was a guy back there at the back. Two people were holding him up and they were trying to bring him down. And this guy was walking kind of like this. He said he was just like a brick. I mean, he nothing seemed to bend in his body. They finally got him down there and I said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I've got crippling arthritis. He said, I can't bend over. So he said, okay. So he said, I reached up and put my hands on his shoulders. And said, when I did, both hands just got shocked. I thought, uh-oh, that means he's got a demon. So he said, okay. So he said, you demon of hell, I command you to come out of him. Now, Buster, see if you can bend over and touch your toes. He said, that guy was as solid as a rock. I told him, said, bend him over. Man said he was stiff as a board. You couldn't bend him at all. So he said, I put my hands on him again. Zap. He said, that demon's still in there. He said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him. In Jesus' name, mister, see if you can bend over and touch your toes. He said, he was solid as a rock. I told him, I said, put a hand on his back, bend him over. He said, man, they couldn't bend him. I said, he was solid as a rock. I did it the third time and said, it didn't work. I said, God, I don't know what I've done. He said, oh, okay. He said, I did everything the Lord said, but he said it didn't work. So take him back to the seat. And so they're taking him back to the seat. And he said, I thought, well, I'll pray for the next person. So I turned here, and when I did, there stood Jesus right there. Jesus is standing right there in the church. He said, there ain't nobody can say. I looked at him and said, when I did, the Lord says, I said he would leave. He said, Lord, now this guy's got a mic on just like I have, and nobody can see the Lord. He says, Lord, I did everything you told me to do, and that demon did not leave that man. The Lord said, I told you he would leave in my name. He said, Lord, I did everything you said. I felt of him three times. The fire was there. I commanded him to leave, and he didn't leave. He said, the third time I said that to the Lord, he said, I can imagine what the temple people must have felt whenever this happened to me. He said, he threw that finger right straight in my face and said, I said he would leave in my name. Now, if the Lord speaks to you like that, what do you think he meant? You think he meant business? You think he's about fed up with you and your unbelief? That's exactly what I thought. So he said, oh my goodness, I know what I did wrong. I know what I did wrong. He said, bring that man back down here. So he said, they started back down there with the guy. They finally got there. He said, I laid hands on him and there was the fire. He said, that demon's still in there. I said, okay, you demon of hell, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. Now, mister, bend over and touch your toes. And the guy went right down on the ground. Now, what did he do different? Did anybody get it? What did he do? One word was wrong in that sentence. Every time he said, now see if you can bend over and touch your toes. Is there unbelief in if? He said, three times I did that and it didn't work. But he said, that last time I told him after I kicked that devil out, he said, I did it with authority. And then I screamed at him, now bend over and touch your toe. Don't see if you can do it. Do it. And that's what's wrong with us as Christians. We don't understand what it is to walk in pure faith. But when you walk in pure faith, just like the night that Cheryl fell down and messed up her hand, her head, and her knee, and everything else, when I come right on the other side of that wall where she fell down, and when I got there, I mean, she was not feeling well at all, and I jumped down on top of her and put my one on head on her head and on her knee, and I began to pray, and I said, Lord, thank you for forgiving my wife of all sin, or me if I've committed sin, whatever. I ask you to forgive both of us. Now I'm asking you in Jesus' name to take away all the pain, all the bruises and everything, and thank you for completely healing my wife from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. If I can confess that and believe that with my heart, what can I have? That's one of the spiritual blessings, is it not? And I said, now honey, get up. She said, honey, I can't get up, I'm hurting. Boy, I reached over and slapped her on the cheek. I said, don't tell me that, woman. I don't want to hear that. I prayed for you, and I prayed for you in faith. Now get up, you know. And some of you girls are right now saying, oh, God, I'm so glad I ain't married to him. But I got a hold of her, and I pulled her up. And she said, oh, I'm feeling better already. And she said, let's go to back, and I'll look and see how bad the bruises are. I said, woman, don't you say that again. No. I said, did you hear me pray? There's going to be no bruises? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. And so we get back to the back, and she goes up and looks in the mirror, and the bruises are not there. She's walking around, no pain, nothing, everything's great. Finally, she comes and crawls in bed and snuggles up against me, and she said, no bruises, no pain or nothing. She snuggled right up against me, and she said, honey, I'm so glad I'm married to you. It's wonderful to be married to a man of God. Is that right? For all you women in here who's got one of them, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you got a man of God, I told Cheryl, I said, you know, I bet there's not another couple mine your age. Now, this was just last Christmas, so I was 75 years old almost at that time. And Cheryl was 66, I guess, something like that. I bet there's not another couple that age that I know anywhere that if one of them had fell down and got damaged like that, that would have done what we did. Do you think so, young lady? What do you think they would have done? That's exactly what would have happened. The average, not only worldly person, but But I'm talking about Christians, right? Is that what we do? When how many of these spiritual blessings belongs to us? But you got to do something in faith, right? You got to do something in faith. That if you will confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you shall be healed. Now then, since the word sozo is there, whatever you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, out of saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved, can be yours. Is that right? But you got to believe it. But unfortunately, we believe our physical body more than we believe the Word of God. Isn't that something? Faith. The most powerful thing in the universe is faith in Jesus Christ. So why don't we believe it? I don't think we've been taught it. I don't think we've been trained right. I know I wasn't. As a Christian boy, I never saw any power in the church. I never saw a healing. I never saw a miracle. I never saw anything. I take that back. I saw one man, one of my best friends at school, at Goldthwaite, where I was raised. One of my best friends, his dad, got hurt in a pickup accident and broke his back. And so he was a very, very energetic man and always had two or three thousand acres of land down there at Goldthwaite and always raising cattle and goats and everything else. Very active man. And then he got in a pickup wreck and broke his back, and he was in a wheelchair. And he was a great godly man. He loved God with all his heart. He was a deacon, elder in the church there at Goldthwaite, a Baptist church. And after he got hurt, he couldn't do anything but sit at home and listen to the radio. So he sat at home listening to the radio, and he started listening to the Oral Roberts. Now, we never hear anything like this in our Baptist church, like Oral Roberts talks. So he talked about healing. And so one day, Hugh decided, I'm going to get my wife to drive me to Tulsa, where he's at, and when he has one of those crusades up there, and I'm going to have him pray for me. Now, he's been listening every day to Oral Roberts on the radio, hearing about miracles and all this stuff. And guess, Romans 10:17. Let's turn to Romans 10:17, and that's another one of your spiritual blessings. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to develop your faith, do you need to go to a football game every night? Do you need to watch a soap opera every night? How much faith do you think you will accumulate if you do those kind of things? None. That's absolutely right. Not any. So if you're a football person or a news person, and you got to spend time on the TV or the radio, and you got to listen to them somebody done somebody wrong songs and all this, and you ain't got time for God's Word. Gracie, that's all I listened to. I was a country western. I mean, I knew them. Oh, somebody done somebody wrong. So I knew all that stuff when I was a kid. But how much faith did I have? None. Didn't have a clue. But anyway, he's listening to Oral Roberts talking about the Word of God and praying for the sick and people getting healed, and he's listening to their testimonies. But he tells his wife, take me up there. I'm going up there, and he's going to pray for me. I'm going to get out of this wheelchair when he prays for me. Do you hear any faith in that? Yeah, you didn't hear that in the Baptist church, but he had it after not coming to the Baptist church, Harley, but listening every day to the radio to Oral Roberts. He built that man's faith, and he went up there. And whenever Oral Roberts touched him in the name of Jesus, Hugh jumped out of that wheelchair and started running all over the place. I mean, he was healed. His back was healed. He was made whole. He came home. I mean, when he came home, I mean, that next Sunday when Hugh walked in the back door of the church like he'd always had as a young man, there was nothing wrong with him. One of those deacons said, Hugh, what happened to you? He said, man, I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma this last week. Oral Roberts laid hands on me, and I got healed. That Oral Roberts, that's the devil. Don't you know that? What do you mean? That's not God. That's the devil. This is Christian people in a church. One of their brothers that they know got healed. He was my best friend's dad. And in one week, that bunch of Baptist deacons literally stole that miracle from that man. That man went back in that wheelchair, and he died years later in that wheelchair, never walked again. Isn't that sad? That all the spiritual blessings was his. Oral Roberts was teaching the truth. It built his faith up. But we weren't. I mean, when you think that if God heals a man and he comes out of a wheelchair, if you think that's a devil, you got another thing coming. The devil didn't do that. God did that. The devil's the one who put him in there after he got turned over to God. That's so sad. That's so sad that we don't believe these promises. Well, if you're raised in a church like I was that does not believe anything supernatural, guess how many supernatural things you can expect to see in your life? None. Absolutely none. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? Let's go to Galatians chapter. Let's go to verse chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, I don't hardly know anybody that really believes that they have total freedom in Christ. I don't hardly run into anybody that really believes that. I mean, I can ask the average person, do you believe we're under the Ten Commandments? Are we under the law? No, I don't think we're under the law. Man, of course, it depends on what church they go to. Some of them say, well, yeah, we're under the law. No, we're not under the law. But then I say, do you believe you're under the Ten Commandments? Oh, yeah, we all got to obey the Ten Commandments. No, that's not what that book says. When you read it, it does not say you're under the Ten Commandments. This says the gospel has been preached to you. How much you have total freedom in Christ. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. Christ is the end of the law. If he's the end of the law come to an end of a road and it fell off the cliff and there ain't no law no more. The Ten Commandments is not there. So just like Dave said a while ago, does that mean we have the freedom or the liberty then to just go sin? No, that's not what. I mean, as children of God, we're free from everything on this earth. We have total, complete freedom to go anywhere, do anything we want to do. I mean, that's why I got kicked off of GLC, because I said, you know, you have total freedom to eat anything you want to eat. And of course, the man that's in charge of GLC now, he says, no, Thurman, the Torah says. I said, brother, I ain't under the Torah. Now, I was on the set. They had how many days were we out there? 4 or 5, wasn't we? They had a roundup, and they wanted me to come be one of the speakers, and they had 4 other guys. And so those 4 other guys were all kinds of different denominations, Baptist, whatever. But I'm going to tell you what, that first night when somebody asked me a question and I told them about the supernatural power that I've had the privilege of walking with God, those other 4 men were absolutely intimidated. I mean, one of the men came to me the next day and he said, you even offended me. I said, well, I'm sorry, brother, but what I saw was the truth. I said, when I walk with God, when I speak in his name, I know who I am. I know that Jesus has made me the righteousness of God in Christ. I am free. I'm not under the law. I'm not under any kind of bondage. I said, I can eat anything I want to eat. I don't have to eat things that the Torah says I have to eat. I mean, if the Torah says you can't eat shrimp, hey, I'm free in Christ. If the Torah says I can't eat pork, you know. Now, if you can walk in total faith, you can eat anything you want to eat. But now, if you can't walk in total faith, then you better not eat pork if pork has a problem with you. Because if you can't believe this word completely, in other words, let me put it this way. If you're not seeing your normal prayers answered, then don't step off into something like this because you ain't walking in the righteousness of God. If you can't get a normal prayer answered for anybody, so you pray, ask God to do something for somebody, or pray for yourself or your mate. If you can't get your normal prayers answered, then for goodness sakes, don't try to step into the world of the supernatural. Because if you can't get a prayer answered yourself, in fact, technically speaking, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, 20, and I want us to look at the answers to the promises of God. Now, the book is full of promises, and I want you to look at it. In 2 Corinthians 1, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvini and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him or in Christ was yes. Verse 20. For there's that magnificent word again. For You know what I think we need to do? I really think we need to have a class on the word all. I don't think we understand it. I know I didn't for years. For it's got to mean, it can't be all the promises of God, in Him or yea and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. It can't possibly mean that, because if it does, then if I take a scripture like Matthew 18, 19, let's go to that right quick and let's look at that. Matthew 18, 19 clearly says, again, I say unto you, and of course, this is Jesus talking, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. If we believe that, we could take two of us, and what could we get done? Anything. It's so amazing. It's just like the night Bill Gothard called me when his little worker, Andy, was down in his back, and he was walking with a walker. And he said, Thurman, he says, Andy just walked in, and he's been to the doctor, and he's got three options from the doctor, and all three of them lead to surgery. So I just thought we'd call you and see what you say. I said, well, Bill, it's real simple. Andy's got a sin in his life. He said, Thurman, I just can't go there with you. He said, everything you see, a sin in everything. If somebody's sick, there's a sin. I said, well, you know, Bill, how do you interpret this? If God says, if you obey me and do everything I say, if you do everything I say, I will take, what's that word, Jeff?
All.
Now, there again, there's that word, right?
Yep.
If he takes all sickness away from me, how much do I have?
Nothing.
Well, that's the way I look at it. Now, you know, I'm glad Jeff's at least agreeing with me, because that's the way I see it, too. Don't you see it that way?
I do.
Grandma, do you see it that way?
I do.
If God says all, I think he meant all, don't you? So I said, the boy's got a sin in his life. He said, well, how do you reckon what it is? I said, I have no idea. I said, put him on a speakerphone. Let me talk to him. So we talked and talked and talked. And I go through and ask him if he's a Christian. I went down through the whole line of stuff. And he appeared to pass everything. I said, well, it's obvious you have got a sin in your life somewhere. I said, I tell you what I think it might be. I said, do you know what Matthew 18, 19 says? He said, no, sir. I said, well, first of all, the Lord told you to hide his word in your heart. Did he tell you that?
Yeah.
Study and hide your word in my heart. So I said, so you know what that says? So I said, that's the beginning of a sin if you haven't studied the word, because God told you to study. Did he not?
Yeah.
He didn't tell you to read it, did he? He said, study it. Okay, so I said, most people don't do that. So I said, you may be a great worker for him, but I said, you may not be doing what he says. So I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to Matthew 18, 19. And I want you to read that, and I want you to see what that says. And he turned over there and he said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. I said, Andy, you didn't believe that. I said, number one, you didn't know that. Number two, you didn't believe it. He said, well, Thurman, it couldn't mean what it says. That's what's wrong with us. Is that right? Is that what it said? Now then, I know that the guy that wrote that, he doesn't carry much weight. He's only Jesus, right? Only Jesus. Okay, if only Jesus has said this, then do we have to look any further? If the Master made this statement, again I say unto you that if two of you on earth shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, would anything include? See, this is where I'm talking about anything and all. You see how we get so confused between anything and all? But if all of his promises are yes and amen, then he says, I can ask for anything. Would that include Andy's back? Yeah. So I said, Andy, you don't believe that. You didn't know that. He looked at that again. He said, Mr. Scrivener, you really think that means what it says? Well, let me ask you that question. What do you think? Do you think Jesus meant what he said when he said that? Then if he wrote it and he meant what he said, don't you think he expects us to use it? I mean, in agreement? I mean, that's not difficult at all for two of us to agree, is it? I don't know. It might be harder than you think. So, you know, sometimes it is difficult to get two people to agree upon one. You go to this, and if you come out of the church like I come out and you say, come over here, I want you to agree with me in prayer that we're going to pray for, maybe say Jeff had hurt his finger or something. We're going to pray for Jeff and ask the Lord to take away his pain in his finger. Will you agree with me in prayer? Yeah, I'll agree with you. Now, do you believe he's going to do it? Well, if it's his will, maybe he will. I hope so. I ain't sure. Now, do I want to pray with that guy, Jeff?
Nope.
No. Jeff and me is complete agreement. I don't want to pray with that guy. You know, when I go up, I say, do you believe if you and me pray in agreement, he's going to do what he said? Are you going to say yes?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So then I want to pray with you, right?
Right.
I don't want to pray with this unbelievers. This is the problem we've got in the church today. We have too many unbelievers. Too many. So anyway, I told him, I said, Andy, I want you to repent of your sin. And then I want you to tell God you're sorry you didn't believe that promise. And then you and me are going to agree in prayer. And are you going to be in agreement with me? He said, yes, sir. He said, Mr. Scrivener, that's what that verse says. I said, yeah, isn't it wonderful? That's what it says. And so we prayed in agreement that the Lord would heal his back. And I immediately, when I got through, I looked at my watch and I said, oh, my goodness, I got to be in a Bible study in 45 minutes. I said, I got to be in Dallas. I said, I'm not going to make it. Oh, excuse me. If I don't really hurry. So I said, praise the Lord, I got to go. I'll make it. And so I hung up the phone. The next morning at 7 o'clock, Bill Gothard called me on the phone. He said, Thurman, this is the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. Why is it we do that? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. He said, Andy played basketball all night last night after he got healed. Said, this stuff you teach really does work. I thought, well, it's only the Word of God, so why wouldn't it work? I mean, so anyway, so we go a couple of weeks, and after a couple of weeks, he calls me back and says, Thurman, I got another problem. I said, what's that? I said, how's Andy doing? Oh, he said, Andy's doing great. He's just wheeling and dealing, but he said, now Robert's got a problem. I said, what's wrong with Robert? He said, Robert is completely down in his back. He can't even get up off the bed. I said, okay. I said, well, Bill, he's got a sin in his life. Thurman, do you think everything is caused by a sin? I said, yes, absolutely. A sin, and then you open the door to the devil, and then you let him in, and then he goes in there, and he messes up your back, and you're knocked out. I said, yes, it's between sin and unbelief and the devils and demons of hell. I said, that's our problem on this earth. I said, so let me put him on speakerphone, and let me talk to him. This one wasn't quite so easy. Robert was a really fine young man, and he was about 25, 26, 27 years old. I could not find nothing wrong with that boy. 2.5 hours later, I still hadn't found anything wrong with that boy. No sin. I couldn't find it. I thought, well, until I find the sin, there ain't no use to pray. I got to find it. He's down because of a sin. I know it. Because if God's Word says, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will take all sickness away from you. Now, if we obey him, how much sickness are we going to have? According to that verse, none. So if we've got sickness, what's there? Got to be some kind of sin. So anyway, we talked and we worked and we prayed and did everything. And finally, I said, after 2.5 hours, I said, Robert, I said, I got one last question I want to ask you. I said, have you ever been married? He said, no, sir, never been married. I said, are you still a virgin? He said, yes, sir. He said, I've never been with a girl. He said, I'm a virgin. I said, well, that's really good. I said, I know very few young men that are 25, 27, whatever he was, years old that have never been in bed with a woman. I said, that's really something that you've kept yourself clean and pure. But I said, I'm going to ask you another question now that's even more difficult than that one. I said, have you ever looked at a girl and wanted to go to bed with her? Hesitated for a few minutes, and he said, yes, sir, I've done that. I said, well, if you'd have said you hadn't, I'd have had to say you're lying. Because I said, I ain't never seen a man that hadn't looked at a woman and lusted for her. You know that? That's the way men, let me ask y'all a simple question. All of y'all are made just like me. You're a man. How many of you men in this room have ever lusted for a girl? I mean, if you don't hold up your hand, you're lying. You know, you're a man. Most of you are over at 10 years old, you've done it. You know, because that's the way God made us. Is that right, Eric? Is that right? Is that the way God made us boys? Yeah. Yes, he made us like that. That's why I tell young girls, always I tell a young girl, I said, when you start going with a young boy, and I don't care if he's a Christian, and some Christian boys ain't no better than the worldly boys. But I said, I would hope if they've been in the right church that you can trust them. But I said, I want you girls to know there's only three things that every young man below, especially below 50, there's only three things that a young man thinks about every day. Sex, sex, and sex. Is that right, guys? If any of you men are different than me, then hey, you got a problem. When I was 20 years old, I mean, I could just look at a girl and say, "Whoa, look at that beautiful thing! Boy, would I like to go to bed with that?" That was just what went through my head. I think most of you guys are just like me. That's why I tell the girls, be on your guard. Be on your guard. You need to be on your guard, you know, to make sure that you know that the guy that's sitting beside you, he's got one thing on his mind, sex. He wants to have sex. That's the way God made him. So be on your guard. And for you girls that wear things that are cut down to here or things that are short up to here, you need to put on some clothes. You know, if you put on some clothes, at least you'll help that much. Because if you walk in and you got a pair of shorts on, or if you're a girl and you got a pair of little tiny skinny panties on, and you go over and sit down on the floor and put your legs up and your skirts over your head where you can see right into you, I'm telling you, you're going to light those boys fire. You know, you don't want to do that. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I mean, be a lady. You know, if you're going to wear clothes, be a lady. Wear a dress, something that goes down to your knees or something. You know, don't come in here with a pair of, or out on the street or anything with a pair of short shorts on that's this short. I see some of you girls, I hope none of you girls, but worldly girls, wearing shorts that's so short. Y'all know what I mean? They ain't hardly got no clothes on. You know, and so that's what turns boys on. That's how girls get raped, you know, because boys see girls like that. And if they're not like that, they have a whole lot better chance of not getting raped and living longer. You know, I'm telling you that that's just the way men are made. So, but Andy, not Randy, but Bob, Robert, he says, yes, sir, I have done that. I have lusted. I said, have you ever repented of that? He said, well, sir, I guess I haven't. He said, I knew it was wrong, but I guess I didn't realize how wrong it was. How many of y'all know in here, men or women, that God said in His Word, under the new covenant, the new law, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you're guilty of what? Adultery. Is that what He says? You don't have to commit the act. You just look at her and want to go to bed with her, you're guilty of adultery. That's hard. That's hard for a guy not to do that. You know, I mean, absolutely. Especially if that girl ain't got hardly no clothes on. And that's where so many girls get in so much trouble, because they don't wear the proper clothing. You know, don't wear clothes that shows all your private parts. My goodness gracious, you know, dress like a lady. You know, does the Word of God tell you ladies to dress to attract attention to your face and not to your body? It does, doesn't it? Paul tells you how you're supposed to dress. You're not supposed to dress with low-cut tops and real shorts and or no shorts or whatever. You know, but it seems like that's the way people are today. And, of course, sometimes you can, on TV, if you look at even on the news, you can see absolute nude pictures. It's unbelievable what we have done today. But anyway, with Robert, I asked him to repent of that sin. He said, Lord, I am so sorry. I have committed that sin, but every man has committed that sin. I don't care who you are. He's only 25 years old, but it really said something about him to be 25 or 6, whatever he was, and had never had sex with a woman. Like I say, I know very few men. I was married the time I was 21. Somebody said, why did you get married? Because the girl was beautiful? No, I got married because I wanted to have sex. You know, that's why I got married. I did love the girl. But I married her. If it hadn't been for sex, I would have never gotten married. You know, I wouldn't. I love to work and do things. I didn't care. But I wanted a woman. That's the way God made most men. You know that? That's why nearly all of you are married, because you want a woman. So if you're a woman and you're expecting to marry a guy and not have sex with him, forget it. It ain't going to happen. That's why he's marrying you. He may love you, but he's going to expect you to be a participant in this act of sex, because that's the way God made him and supposedly the way he made you. Now, and I know of cases where girls have married. I've been through this with 4 or 5 people. Before I became a pastor, I would have never dreamed of such a thing, that a woman would marry a man and then say, after she gets married to him, say, now, I don't want to have sex. Or maybe, we'll have sex once a month. You got to be kidding me, girl. That marriage is never going to last. Now, I have seen a couple that they did stay together for 10 or 15 or 20 years. But I had one man tell me only a few months ago, I preached on something similar to this, and he says, when I got married, I thought, my wife and I, but we were young, And he said, I thought sex would not be a problem. But he says it turned out that she only wanted to have sex maybe once or twice a month. And so she just wouldn't go there with me. And so he said, it didn't matter what I did, she did not want to have sex. So she would not let me have sex with her. So he said, finally, after 10 years, I told her I can't handle this no more. You know, I just can't handle it. Either we have sex or I'm going to divorce you and find me another woman. And so she said, okay, I don't want to have sex. So they divorced. He said, I met this finally a few months later. He met this woman. And he said, when I started going with her, as I really began to think, okay, I would like to have this girl as my mate. He said, I talked to her face to face. Now, I want you to know that sex, I've not had sex with you now because I'm a man of God and I know I'm not supposed to have sex before I get married. But he said, I want you to know sex is a big part of my life and I have to have it. I want sex probably at least once a day. And I want you to know that's where I'm coming from. So if you're not willing to do this with me, then I want you to tell me now because I don't want to marry another woman that don't want to have sex. Now, I mean, I think that's putting it pretty straightforward, don't you? So she said, okay, and we got married. See, we were married about a year, and she started wanting less and less sex. He said, finally one day, she told me, said she just walked in and said, it's over. I don't want to have sex no more. I'm not going to have sex no more. So he said, okay, then you're out of here. I'm not going to. So, and he's still not married to this day. He's never married another woman. But two had two. Ladies, if you are married or if you're not married, you know, I've seen women, seen it work both ways, that women do not want to share their body with their husband. And according to God's word, that's against his rules. God says for you as the woman, your body is not your own. It's your husband's. And whatever he wants to do with your body is okay. Then he goes so far as to say, your body is not your own. Talking to the man, he said, it belongs to your wife. Whatever she wants to do with your body, that's okay. How many of you know that's what the Word of God says? You know that? That's what it says. So you are not your own. You belong to the Master. So you're a sexual being, and if you're married, you need to have sex to satisfy your husband. Most women don't need to have sex near as often as the men do, but the men, most of them, especially if they're under 50 or 60 years of age, I mean, they want sex sometimes, maybe every day. You know, who knows? And if you're 20 or 30, maybe two or three or four times a day. I don't know. It depends on who you are and how you're strung out. But anyway, realize these things and don't get married if you don't want to be a sexual partner. Is that right? God made us sexual beings. And so Robert, he had looked at this girl, or maybe more than one, but a few, and he had never thought it was sin. But in the process of looking at these girls and fantasizing about these girls, that became an adulterous affair for him. He is just as guilty as if he's having sex with that girl. Is that what God's word says? Does it say if you look at a woman to lust for her? Andy, is that what it says? You look at a woman to lust for her, you're guilty of adultery. Is that what it says? Exactly. That's exactly what it says. So he was guilty of adultery. So would that put him down? Is that a sin? Did that open the door to the demonic world and put him down on his sick bed with a bad back? Yes, it sure did. I told him, I said, son, if you'll repent of that sin, then I will use that same scripture I used with Andy, Matthew 18:19. He repented. He said, God, I'm so sorry. Now, this is a really good, fine young man. I mean, it took me 2.5 to 3 hours to find this sin. If I have to go with a young man 25 years old for 3 hours and I can't find a sin, he's walking pretty close to God. You know that, Jeff? He's pretty close, right? Yeah. I would think he's walking probably close like Jeff is. See, I believe Jeff's walking close to the Lord. I know he is. So anyway, after he repented, I agreed in prayer with him. And I said, Lord, Robert and I want to thank you for forgiving him of his sins, forgiving me of my sins, washing us both in the blood. We want to thank you for this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19. Now, Lord, he and I are agreeing in prayer right this minute that he is completely healed from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, Robert's going to get up off that bed and go play basketball with Andy in the name of Jesus. And I said, say thank you, Robert. I said, now, Robert, get off of that bed and go play basketball. And the next morning, Bill Gothard called me back at 7 o'clock screaming. He said, Thurman, you're going to speak at my conferences. I said, so what happened? He said, them boys are both healed. They're both out playing basketball. He said, you know, this stuff you teach really works. So he signed me up for all these conferences, sent me these flyers with my picture on the back and all over these things, and with all these PhDs and all this stuff. Here's a little Thurman Scribner. Nobody ever heard of Thurman Scribner. I'm not a big boy in there with all those guys. But anyway, I got a chance to speak at Big Sandy. The first one was at Big Sandy, then it was supposed to be at San Diego, then it's going to be one in San Francisco. 10,000 people at those meetings and all kinds of stuff. And I went down to Big Sandy, it was only 3,000 people at that one. And I was the first speaker the first day. I spoke an hour and a half. I did exactly what Bill Gothard asked me to do, tell about stories about how people got healed and how I got it done. We made the teaching called God's Power. If you've never heard the CD, how many of you have never heard the CD, God's Power? Anybody here never heard it? Okay, if you have never heard it, make sure and get you a copy of it. It's on CD, alphabetical order over there, called God's Power. And you'll hear what I spoke for an hour and a half at the Bill Gothard Conference. And then the next morning after, of course, I didn't know this, but James was there with me. And James and his wife and family used to go to our church over in Dallas. They live way over on that side of McKinney. So when we moved out here, they didn't come very long. It's too far. So anyway, James was there with me. And that day after I got through speaking, he said, Thurman, in the hour and a half that you spoke, Jesus got 13 standing ovations during that hour and a half. I said, wow, is that awesome or is that awesome? Let me give you one of the testimonies that as I was in line, I went around on the other side after I got through speaking. Bill went out and he told him, said, Thurman's going to be around here if you want him to pray for you. Go around on the other side of that wall, and there's a big place back there, probably at least twice as big as this entire church. He said, there'll be a big place over there. Y'all can stand in line to have him pray for you. So I prayed for people for, I spoke at 9:30 till 11. Yeah, 9:30, 10 till 11, yeah, till 11. And then I went around there 5 or 10 minutes after 11, and I prayed for people till 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon with no stop. And one man and his little girl came down, and I said, how can I'm sitting down by this time. And I said, how can I pray for you? He said, we don't need prayer. I just want my daughter. I want to tell you what happened to my daughter today. I said, what do you mean? He said, you told the story about Philip and how God took all the warts and scars off of Philip's body. He said, we've never heard about a miracle like that. But he said, my daughter had 16 big warts on the back of her hand. And when you told that story, she looked up at me and said, Daddy, Jesus doesn't love Philip any more than he loves me. The faith of a child. If he'll take those warts off of Philip, he'll take them off of me. And he said, Thurman, I looked down on my daughter's hand just as 16 warts rolled off the back of her hand and fell on the floor. She didn't even have a mark on the back of her hand. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
So when you tell these kind of stories and use these scriptures, those little children get a hold of it. They will believe their God. And except we come as a little child, we can't enter the kingdom. Is that right, Grandma? But if we come as a little child, what does the King do for us? Anything we ask Him for. That's right. And all that little girl did was look up at her daddy and say, Daddy. Can you imagine the Master standing right there beside her? That just almost chokes me up. I can't hardly talk. The Master standing right there when she looks up at Daddy and said, Daddy, Jesus doesn't love Philip any more than he loves me. And if he took all the warts and scars off of Philip, he'll take these warts off the back of my hand. And he looks down and they all fall off on the floor. He said, look at her hand. I said, well, there's nothing wrong with it. He said, that's right. There's not even a mark. He said, you can't tell where they were. What kind of work does our Lord do? How many of these spiritual blessings belong to us? Isn't that awesome? Why don't y'all think it's time we start using some of these things? One more time, let's go back to Ephesians 5:1. Let's read just a little bit more in Galatians. Galatians 5:1. What is those first two words there? Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? It's the law. That's the law. I don't want to be held in bondage to the law. You know, I used to, when I was a kid here in Texas, I grew up with one major sin. I like to drive cars fast. So you laugh like you might have had that sin too. Yep, I guarantee that was my major sin. I love to run my car 80, 90 miles an hour down the highway when the speed limit is 55. Well, guess what happened? You got lots of tickets. I didn't have the freedom to drive like I wanted to, so I was in bondage to the law. I could only drive 55. And I'm telling you, it wasn't long until every police officer in town was watching for that black and white Ford convertible. If he come down the road, they got they didn't have radar back in those days, but they was checking me out. I guarantee many a one of them would follow me all the way to Brownwood almost to the movie to make sure I didn't speed. You know, and I knew they were back there because they was just waiting for me to speed because they knew I loved to drive fast. I mean, I remember going to Brownwood to the movie one time. I had a date with a girl, and it's about 30 miles from Goldsway to Brownwood to the movie, and I'm driving down the road in my car, and, you know, it's no problem. You know, I mean, just a bench seat back in those days, you know, you used to let the girl sit close to you. You know, that's the way we used to do it. We don't have the stuff like we got today, our Suburban. I couldn't sit close to my honey bunny if I wanted to. Yeah, there's no way. But anyway, I had a bench seat, and I had this girl, and I had my arm around her. You know, oh, my goodness gracious, what a deal. Those are days gone by. I'm driving down the road trying to impress this girl, and I'm driving 90 miles an hour. Come over a hill, and there is a car that's almost stopped right in the middle of the road. I don't even take my arm over it. Right. I just pull off in the bar ditch at 90 miles an hour. Go right on around, pull up on the highway, and just keep on going. Never even slow down. Still going 90 when I get back on the highway. Do you think I'd do something like that today? Well, first of all, I ain't never going to drive. You ain't going to see me in nothing that goes 90 miles an hour unless it's in the air. I do not drive like that anymore. My wife, she's always telling me, honey, the speed limit's 55. You can speed up. I said, okay. So I usually drive 40 now or something. But when I was a kid, I loved to drive fast. I had a sin. And so, of course, when we finally got, when I went to Germany, when I was flying, I got over there and I drove up on this big road they call the Autobahn. And I asked the guy, I said, I don't see any speed limit signs. He said, there are none. I said, what? I should have lived over here when I was a kid. I had been free from the bondage of the law. If I wanted to drive 120 miles an hour in a Mercedes, you can do it over there and there's no law. You ever been over there, Jeff? You know what I mean then. The Autobahn, you can drive as fast as you want to drive, and there's no law, is there? That's right. So that's what we're talking about here with us. You've been set free from the law. You can drive as fast as you want to on the Autobahn, can't you? Right. Yeah. So see, and I loved it. Boy, I could just get out on the road. And I was okay with driving around town because they had speed limit, you know, so 30, 40 miles an hour, I'm okay with that, knowing this in a few minutes I'm going to get up on the Autobahn and I can put the pedal to the metal. I can drive as fast as I want to go. But that's when you're young. You see how stupid you are when you're young? There's another thing about boys. If they had a brain when they're 20 years old, if they had one, they'd take it out and play with it. You know, that's all there is to it, you know. And so girls, that's what you're dealing with when you're dealing with boys. You know, we ain't got a brain. We like to drive fast. We like to think about sex. We're crazy, you know, but that's the way God made us. So you girls are going to have to learn to live with us. And we ain't always going to be like that. You know, we may get better along the line as we go along. So be patient with us and give us some time, and God, no telling what God may use you for in the future. You know, I mean, my wife now, of course, you know, I'm much older and much more secure and everything else, and she told me something the other day that I've got to tell y'all, this was so good. She's been through hell in a marriage before. I mean, she had some bad things happen to her, and she had some bad things happen to her when she wasn't married. But she told me the other night, she said, honey, if I had to go through all that again to get to you, I would go through it to get to you. You know how that made me feel? You know how that made me feel as a man? That woman that's sitting beside me loves me. And she loves everything I do. And that made me feel so good. I thought, wow, that woman loves me that much. I thought, wow, if she had been my wife when I was young, she would probably think, if I get rid of this guy, I'd be glad. But she was lucky. She got in there much later after I was a little established. She got back my feet down on solid ground. But it really makes you feel good when your mate tells you that I would literally go through hell again if I had to. If that's what I had to do to get to you, I would do it again. Well, let me tell you, Jesus only went through it one time for each one of us. But guess what? He would do it again if he had to save each one of us, would he not? But he did it once. And does it, the salvation and the healing thing and everything else, does that almost sound too good to be true? It does, doesn't it? It sounds too good to be true. But is it true? Yes, to those that believe, he saved you. I mean, it's a done deal. Anybody that come to Jesus and ask him to save them and wash away their sins by his blood, how many of us will he turn down? None. He forgives all of our iniquities, and then he said he heals all of our diseases. Is that what he said? So when we come to the Lord and repent of all of our sins and stand on his word for healing, how many of our sicknesses, our diseases, does he heal? All of them, if you give him time. Sometimes you'll get it done immediately. Sometimes it takes a little time. But you got to stand fast in the freedom we have in Christ. Isn't that awesome? Father, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the beautiful rain you sent us last week. And Lord, I thank you for this magnificent month of July that I have never in my life seen such beautiful weather in Texas in July. But Lord, I thank you and praise you for these cool days. I thank you, Lord, that you're there and that you're in control and you're blessing us beyond our wildest dreams. And I ask you to continue to let the rains fall in the area to fill up our lakes, Lord, because our lakes are so far below. And Lord, as your obedient children, which is what we are here at this church, we're doing our best to walk in obedience to your word. And you said if just two or three of us, if we're walking in obedience to your word, we can agree about anything and you'll do it. So Lord, I want to be in agreement with everybody in this church that you will, in the next couple of two or three, 4 weeks, you will fill up every lake in the Metroplex and even in the surrounding counties, that you'll fill them up with water. So we will have plenty of food, water and food to eat and drink. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, for being our God. And I thank you for this book that you've given us all these promises. And Lord, may each one of us be men and women of integrity that will walk with you and obey you and listen to your word and let you be the driving force that keeps us going. And thank you, Lord, for taking us out from under the bondage of the law and giving us the freedom we have in Christ. That everything we want to do in Christ is free. And I praise you and thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.